In days of yore, I confess I don't know where yore is. I've never visited, but apparently it's really nice because lots of people seem to like the idea of living there. But I digress. Anyway, in days of yore, the incumbent of this parish, I am told, used to stand up and read his, and it was his, and it still is his, but hopefully one day that will change, maybe after I retire. Anyway, I digress again. He used to read the vestry report in its entirety, all 8 pages of it. There was a long Sunday sermon. It may not be the best part of days of yore to revisit. So, I'm not making any promises that this sermon will be any more tolerable, but I would like to encourage you to read our annual reports, which have been carefully put together for today's vestry meeting, and they are available blue covered, either here or over in the hall afterwards. Caroline's telling me over in the hall. Because it's worth reflecting on where we've come from and where we're going. The fascination with days gone by is not unusual. In fact, it's pretty much universal. Sigmund Freud, you may have heard of him, at least in many interpretations of his work, posits that all of our drives essentially come from nostalgia, particularly our infant years, with the ordering of everything we do based on memories, particularly of early childhood. But enough about my mum. Philosopher Jacques Derrida puts it this way. Now, this is going to take some time, and it took me a while to process this quote. The unconscious text is always a weave of pure traces, differences in which meaning and force are united. A text which is nowhere present, consisting of archives which are always transcriptions, originary prints. Everything begins with reproduction. Got it? It's a good quote. There are no unfiltered memories. Everything is ordered and archived by our own story. Whether we realize it or not, we live the story that we have chosen to carry, unconsciously or consciously. So we're always constructing our reality now out of the stories of the past. We as human beings learn backwards but have to live forwards. We construct reality out of the stories, memories, feelings of nostalgia, and nostalgia is not a bad thing. It's those things which make us feel warm about where we've come from. All of this comes from the past. That's how the mind, that's how the brain physically functions. It's the only way we can function as human beings. We create shortcuts from our past experience to allow us to get on with the now without having to think about every tiny action. I mean, it doesn't always work because I would say 83 times out of 100, I go out of the house going, did I leave the gas on? We do many things unconsciously and don't question the stories we come from. And you may be wondering why I've gone on this little psychotherapeutic conversation. 2 reasons. First is the story we come from. The second is the story we're in. And in fact, 3 reasons. The story we're going to and we choose to live into as a community. It all goes back, as these things should, to the beginning. Do you ever get the feeling that things were better in the good old days? That they were exactly that, the good old days? That something has gone slightly off, and we've been trying to get back to the goodness of the good old days ever since? I expect you do, because that's buried deep in who we are as human beings. It's a state that's buried deep in our stories, even in our faith. It's where the whole of that opening narrative of Genesis comes from that we've heard this morning. The idea of a perfection of the divine act of creation somehow marred by separation and brokenness, by what we call sin. That's the need for explanation that we get from the story of Dirt Person. The word Adama actually means we've called it a name, Adam, but it actually means in Hebrew, the dirt, the earth. That's the meaning that this story seeks to satisfy. Why does it feel like things have gone wrong at some point? Technically, and I don't normally throw out technical names, but it's called an aetiological myth. It's a myth that tries to give meaning, that tries to explain something, not literally true, but uses metaphor to explore deeper truths. It's a meaning maker, an attempt to explain deep-rooted feelings that most of us as human beings carry with us. Think of it a bit like a just-so story by Rudyard Kipling, or at a campfire when one of the children asks the elders, "Why do snakes have no legs?" Or, "Why does Granddad talk about the good old days so much?" Or, "Why is gardening so hard?" Or, "Why do I feel this deep abiding existential angst?" Only this story we heard today is the kind of omnibus bill of etiological myths. The let's sneak some immigration legislation into the middle of a budget kind of omnibus bill. You've got snake legs, or lack of them, that goes on from the bit we heard today. You've got gardening, why is it so hard to till the ground? You've got gender imbalance, boy have you got gender imbalance. You've got the knowledge of good and evil and where does wisdom come from? You've got nostalgia, why are we pining after the past so often? Existentialism, and more. And in the letter to the Romans that was our second reading for today, Paul continues this mythological thinking, trying to take these universal feelings held by us all and personalize them, to put them into ways to which we can relate. The first Adam and Jesus, the second Adam. Paul would have known that Adama meant earth or dirt, but he's trying to communicate to his hearers the need for them to grasp how this story applies to them. To reinvent this mythology in the light of grace and love, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So these ancient stories, metaphorical and non-literal as they are, still have a value and a resonance and an importance to us today. They still have the ability to help us locate ourselves where we are, if we are open to their deeper meaning. And ultimately, as I said on Ash Wednesday at both our morning and evening Eucharist, these stories remind us of the disconnect, the brokenness we have in our relationships with one another, with the earth, with the divine. And it promises healing of that brokenness when we are open to the gracious gift of God's healing. The brokenness is referred to in Scripture as that old-fashioned word, sin. Sin, as I have said before and I will repeatedly say, is not about individual acts of wickedness or being a bad person. It's not about being naughty, or even in that wonderful old prayer book phrase, a superfluity of naughtiness. Sin is that fracturing of wholeness to which we are in which we are all a part, and we are called by our common humanity to come out of it. So using the language of myth and story and metaphor, our scriptures encourage us to confront those things which hold us back from wholeness, to all that God calls human society to. Anything that holds us back from justice and peace and healing and wholeness, love, grace, or compassion is a brokenness that we call sin. Which brings me back to now and the future. On this Vestry Sunday, and indeed any Sunday, I believe we need to hear the call to hear again the voices from the past, to recognize our heritage of faith, from the buildings we care for and which serve our ministry, to the teachings of the ancients and the rituals, words, and music which form our worship. We are stewards of this heritage, built, spoken, and learned heritage. We are called to be formed from the past. And we're called to learn from the past also, including our recent past, which is why we have a plethora of reports and reflections for our annual meeting. which is why we are learning to listen to the heritage of our indigenous siblings, which is why we are learning to be formed and shaped by the land rather than making the land conform to our desires, as is reflected in our watershed discipleship studies, which is why we as a community are seeking to be open and honest about our finances here in this community and where we are now, which is why in our relationships with one another we are being called, in Bill's wonderful phrase, to presume grace with one another, working with the assumption that others in our community are working for the best of the community, not for their own nefarious ends, that we don't work with suspicion with one another, but we work with love and we learn to build trust. All of these, I believe, are things that our community is learning and being called to, and to being called to live into. And we are being called to resist the temptation. And temptation, in scriptural terms, means testing, those things which test our faith so that we can go on past them and grow together. We are being called to resist the temptation to fall into brokenness and instead follow the call to healing and wholeness, which resonates and is the real story of our scriptures. In the story of the temptations of Jesus, which are always our story for this first Sunday of Lent, we see these three archetypes of temptation. Firstly, to ignore divine provision for our lives and God's part in our lives. Secondly, to narrow God down to some kind of divine slot machine or wish granter. And third, to place other things where the divine should be in our lives. I've preached before on how I don't think Jesus had a one-off experience with some fella with horns and a tail up on a mountain somewhere. That this is a mythological encounter that sums up the ongoing struggle that Jesus had and we all have in our lives of faithful following. As we face the future, we are, I believe, being led to open ourselves more to God and to one another, to connection, which works against the brokenness which we call sin. Connection to the earth, connection to community, to the divine, to our neighbor, to our neighborhood beyond these walls. And also being connected to ourselves. Again, taking note of our body, mind, and spirit as great gifts of God for each one of us. My prayer is that we resist the temptation, the test of self-isolation or self-absorption. And again, as this particular expression of the body of Christ here at St. John the Divine Anglican Church, we work to be the community which God calls us to be: compassionate, just, loving, hopeful, working for the healing of all things in Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.